Our readings this evening are from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22, and then from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And we'll be looking at both of these passages this evening, and I guarantee you that you'll be home for the start of the World Cup final if you were so inclined to go and watch that. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. The Pharisees went off and made a plan to trap Jesus with questions. Then they sent to him some of their disciples and some members of Herod's party. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you tell the truth. You teach the truth about God's will for people without worrying what others think, because you pay no attention to anybody's status. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it against our law to pay taxes to the Roman emperor or not?" Jesus, however, was aware of their evil plans, and so he said, "You hypocrites, you are trying to trap me. Show me the coin for paying the tax." They brought him the coin and he asked them, "Whose face and name are these?" "The emperor's," they answered. So Jesus said to them, "Well then, pay to the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and pay to God what belongs to God." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The second reading is from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. "Everyone must obey state authorities, because no authority exists without God's permission, and the existing authorities have been put there by God. Whoever opposes the existing authorities opposes what God has ordered, and anyone who does so will bring judgment on himself. For rulers are not to be feared by those who do good, but by those who do evil. Would you like to be unafraid of those in authority? Then do what is good, and they will praise you, because they are God's servants working for your own good. But if you do evil, then be afraid of them, because their power is to punish is real. They are God's servants and carry out God's punishment on those who do evil. For this reason, you must obey the authorities, not just because of God's punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. That is also why you pay taxes, because the authorities are working for God when they fulfill their duties. Pay then what you owe to them. Pay them your personal and property taxes, and show respect and honour for them all." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to look at these passages, we pray that you would inspire our hearts and our minds as we hear what you have to say to us this evening. We pray that these words would not just be words on a page, but that they would come to life for us, and that we might be able to put them into action, so that we may be able to be better followers and disciples of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember fondly getting my first ever payslip. It was a very exciting moment. It was the first time I was getting paid proper money for a proper job. So I got my payslip, and as I ripped off the sides and then the bottom perforated bit as well, I managed to work my way out into how to actually get into the payslip. And as I looked at my payslip, I saw the amount of hours that I worked. I saw the hourly wage that I was being paid for being a catering boy running around on a Saturday afternoon. And I saw how much that amounted to as to what I got paid. And I thought, yes, I'm rich. And then I looked a bit further down and I saw the tax deductions and then the national insurance contributions. And then I saw my net pay and I suddenly went, oh, I don't quite feel as rich as I once did anymore. I mentioned this to a family friend and how I was a little bit disappointed. And I got the advice back that I should just focus on the net pay. Don't even look at the rest of the payslip, because it's so depressing when you look at the amount of tax that you're paying. And it's just pointless. Just get your payslip, look at the bottom, and ignore the rest of it. We don't like paying our taxes today. We earn our money, and then a whole chunk of it gets taken away by the government or needs to be paid to the government for us to never see again. We've heard over the past few months of companies like Google, Amazon, Vodafone, and even the wonderful Starbucks that have all been questioned about how they pay their tax and whether they're paying the right amount of tax. Is the money that they earn in the UK being taxed properly, or is it being taken off to another country where they don't have to pay quite as much, if any, tax at all? But it isn't just the these big companies that have been caught out for trying to avoid paying the tax that they are due as well. Great celebrities, or maybe familiar names, have also been caught out, trying to avoid paying the tax man what he is due. And this includes people like the comedian Jimmy Carr, the singer Gary Barlow, and even Golden Balls himself, David Beckham, have apparently been caught out for trying to take part in tax avoidance schemes. But if we're honest, this isn't something that just happens to us in the corporate world and in the world of the celebrities. But the dislike of tax goes much further than the paper suggests, and I would say probably affects all of us, if we're honest, as well. Taxation is an unavoidable part of living within our culture today. But whether we like it or not, tax is a part of our culture that each one of us as Christians will be interacting with as we go out into the place of work. As we look at this passage from Matthew 22 this evening, we'll be looking at our taxes and our money and how we as Christians can be connecting with culture in this issue as well. It's clear that these feelings towards tax are not new. Here in Matthew 22, generations ago, we hear that Jesus being questioned by the Pharisees as to what Jesus thinks his followers should do when it comes to paying taxes to the Roman emperor. Now, in a moment, we'll look at this a little bit more. But first, there's something else that I would like to highlight. In verse 15 of Matthew 22, we are told that the Pharisees come to Jesus because they had a plan to trap him. The trap that they set was this question about taxes. This is because the issue of tax in the day that Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees was a divisive issue, as it probably would be today. But even more so in the day of Jesus. The tax that the Pharisees were questioning Jesus about was a kind of poll tax. And it was payable by everyone from the age of puberty up until the age of 65. However, the particular difficulty with this tax that the Jewish people had wasn't just the financial burden of having to pay this tax and seeing it get taken off their wages and what they've earned. But instead it was because of what the tax represented. This tax was payable to the Roman emperor. And each time the Jews had to pay it, they were reminded by the fact that they weren't a free people. They weren't this great, powerful nation that God had promised them throughout the Old Testament. Instead, they were a people under authority of the Roman Empire, and they hated it. They despised it. They resented it. They wanted to be the dominant people of the day. That's what they felt God had told them they were entitled to be. I find the first couple of verses in this passage quite amusing, really, because the Pharisees thought they'd had Jesus stumped. They had him between a rock and a hard place. There was no way that Jesus could wriggle out of this trap. It was a fail-safe question. There was no right answer for him. And the Pharisees were so confident in the fact that they had Jesus stuck, they had him stumped, that they decided, we're going to make the most of this. So they start bigging him up first, saying how wonderful he is and how he's bold enough to say whatever he will say and not be concerned about other people's statuses. And as they do so, they think, yeah, that's great. We'll lift him up. And then when we knock him down, when he gets the question caught, when he gets caught up in this difficult, complex question, the fall will be as great as possible. The problem that the Pharisees thought that they had Jesus trapped with was that if he said to everyone that they should pay this tax, then it was so unpopular with Jesus' followers that it would have led to him losing his support and his popularity within the crowd, which throughout the whole of the gospel is what the Pharisees have been trying to achieve. Jesus has risen to significance. He's leading people. He's influential. And the Pharisees don't like it. So they're trying to remove some of that significance of Jesus. But if Jesus goes the other way and says that people shouldn't pay this tax because it's to the Roman Empire and they're their own people and they should be strong in that, then Jesus would have been guilty of conspiring against the Roman Emperor and could have been arrested and taken away. Again, removing Jesus's influence and significance within the society that he was in. So in verse 17 of Matthew 22, we hear the Pharisees come and question Jesus and say, is it against our law to pay taxes to the Roman emperor or not? And in verse 21, we hear Jesus' response, pay to the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and pay to God what belongs to God. Jesus doesn't tackle the question set for him as directly as maybe the Pharisees had been expecting. Maybe the trap wasn't as fail-safe after all. Instead, Jesus steps back and answers it much more objectively. Jesus doesn't deny that the Jews had an obligation to pay their taxes and their dues to the Roman emperor. However, he then clarifies his statement, saying that whatever obligation the Jews had to the Roman emperor, they also had a far greater obligation to God. But the question remains as to how this story helps us today as Christians to connect with our culture when it comes to our money, when it comes to our taxes. Well, firstly, we need to recognize that we have a duty and an obligation as citizens to pay our taxes. Jesus doesn't give the Jews a free pass in this passage from paying the money that they were due to give to the Roman emperor, or to the equivalent of George Osborne today. The Jews had all benefited from the benefits that the Romans had given to them in society. They needed to be willing to pay their share for what they were benefiting from as well. Similarly, today, we too all benefit in one way or another from the taxes that we give in our payslips and to the government on our earnings. We have all benefited from an education system here in the UK and the foundation that that has given us to go out into the rest of our lives with a good foundation. We've all benefited from the NHS, whether it be an emergency or whether it just be a general checkup. We know that there is someone there that we can go and speak to. And we've also been able to enjoy the relatively free pothole roads that are on our roads at the moment. And that's not just because of the Tour de France, but that's also because these were paid by our taxes. It was those funds that went to fund the repairs. We have enjoyed the benefits of being a part of our culture. Here in this passage, Jesus tells us that we too need to pay our part in that culture, as well as paying our fair share in tax. But there's a more important issue than just simply giving the right amount of tax to the tax man in this passage. Jesus says, give to the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and then follows it up with pay to God what belongs to God. In verses 19 to 20, we hear how Jesus identifies what belongs to the emperor by distinguishing whose image is on a coin that is brought to him. Now, it is clear that a coin would include the image of the emperor, and therefore it's quite easy to understand the message that Jesus is trying to say here when he says, when he's talking about how we should handle our money. But the harder question to answer is, what is Jesus means when he is talking about giving back to God what belongs to God? First of all, what belongs to God, and then how do we give it back to him? Well, I would like to suggest that in the same way as a coin, that a coin bears the image of its ultimate authority, so in the same way that a coin bears the image of the emperor in this story, we too, as individual human beings, also bear an image of our ultimate authority as well. In Genesis 1, we are told that God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created male and female. We are all made in the image of God. When Jesus in verse 21 says that we should pay back to God what belongs to God, he is talking about ourselves. In the same way that a coin bears the image of the emperor or of the queen, and in the same way that that should then be given back to that individual, we as individuals who bear the image of God should also be willing to give ourselves back to God. We are often already standing when it comes to taking up the offering here in our church, because we often take it up as we sing a song. But in churches where they're not singing or already standing as the offering is taken, as the offering is brought forward, people will stand as at the same time. Now, this act and gesture is not out of tradition. It's not for respect for the money that's being brought forward as we give it back to God. But instead, it is a symbol that as we give our money back to God, we are also giving ourselves back to him as well. But the question is, what does it look like for us to give ourselves back to God? Well, are we willing to give ourselves back to God when we're at work? Do we take the words of Colossians 3 and apply it to our work, for example, where the Apostle Paul says, "Whatever your task, put yourselves into it, as done for the Lord and not for your masters." Do we think that at work, that first of all, our priority should be pleasing God and not our boss? Sometimes, as we please our bosses and our managers, we may well please God. But that won't necessarily always be the case. Do we give ourselves over to God in building relationships in our workplace? Do we give ourselves over to God in our career paths? Do we even honour God with the time that we show up for work? The amount of tea breaks that we have? The amount of time that we spend on Facebook when we're at our desks, or the amount of pens that we supposedly borrow from the church or from the office. We are called to give ourselves back to God, and that includes our place of work, as well as at home, and as well as at church. Maybe there are other areas of your own lives where you can give yourself to God more. Maybe in your relationships, your friendships, your finances, your time. Where are you not giving yourself to God? And in those areas, how might you be able to give yourself to God more throughout each day that you live? Jesus in this passage tells us that we need to give to God what is God's. Each one of us this evening is made in the image of God. We all belong to God. But are we willing to give ourselves back to him as well? In Matthew 22, we see Jesus tackle the issue of how we handle our money. We see Jesus talk about who it is that we really and truly belong to. But Jesus also tackles the question of as to whose authority it is that we are really under as Christians as well. In our culture today, many of us are sceptical of people in authority, and one of those people are politicians. Now, I thought I'd have a look at on the internet and see what people thought of politicians, just to keep us amused for a little bit in the middle of this sermon, to keep us awake. So I apologise if you know any politicians. These are not my words, but the words of St. Google. So Google says, those who are too smart to engage in politics are punished by being governed by those who are dumber. Do you get it? Okay. Politics is the art of postponing to decisions until they are no longer relevant. He knows nothing, and he thinks he knows everything. That sounds perfect criteria for a political career. And politics is the art of looking for trouble, finding it, misdiagnosing it, and then misapplying the wrong remedies. These people clearly have high opinions of our politicians and of those in authority. But we're not talking about our culture today. We're talking about those in the authority between the Jews and the Romans and how that relates to us today as well. So the Jews were under the authority of the Roman Emperor. If they weren't under the authority of the Roman Emperor, then they would have had no obligation to do anything for him. They wouldn't have had to pay him any taxes. But in saying that the Jews should pay to the emperor what is due to the emperor, Jesus acknowledges the fact that they are under the emperor's authority. And yet in the same way, each of us is also under the authority of God. And this then creates a tension that is picked up in the second passage that we read this evening from Romans chapter 13. Right from the start of this passage, we hear that Paul expects us as Christians to be people who obey our state authorities and those who have been put in authority over us. And there are two reasons why he tells us to do this. Firstly, in verse 1, Paul says that no authority exists without God's permission. Therefore, our leaders are our leaders because God has given them the power and the authority that they hold. The second reason as to why we should obey our leaders is found in verse 4 of Romans 13, where we're told that not only are our leaders given the authority by God, but they are also God's servants. They are people who have been set aside by God to lead and enforce his principles. But this then raises a difficulty. Paul writes that we must obey our leaders, that their authority comes from God, and that they act as God's servants. But what about the leaders that may be not quite so good? What about the leaders who would rather commit acts of violence instead of peace? What about the leaders who prefer fear and intimidation as opposed to acts of love and mercy? What about those leaders who value injustice as opposed to justice? Can leaders such as these really be people who have gained their authority from God and who act as his servants? Well, the answer is no. Leaders who are violent, unjust, and spread fear and intimidation are not acting on God's behalf. Although all authority comes from God, leaders and those in authority are still able to misuse and abuse the position that has been given to each of them. So the question then becomes, at what point do we submit to our rulers and those in authority? And at what point do we challenge and question what is being said? And at what point do we not obey what our leaders and those in authority over us are doing and asking us to do? Because it's just so different to what we believe and what we understand of God. Well, in order to answer this question, we need to look at the source of that the leader's authority originates from. And if, as it is clear in this passage in Romans, that the authority of our rulers comes from God, then when a leader steps beyond that authority that has been given to them by God, then it is at that point when we are able to start to question and to challenge what is being asked for and done by our leaders. However, that doesn't necessarily that we then stand up and start picketing our leaders and trying to throw them out of power every time we have a disagreement with them. Instead, the power to take authority away from our leaders lies with the same person who has the authority to give that power. Only God is able to remove people from their positions of leadership and of power. But we can still play our part in questioning a leader when they turn their back on the source of the authority that has been given to them, when they turn their back on the principles that God holds and draws upon. Paul in this passage was talking about the ideal leader, and unfortunately in today's world, ideal leaders probably rarely exist, if they exist at all. But we have a part to play in questioning our leaders, in holding them to account. It is God who appoints and removes leaders, but it is our role to honour and to respect them. However, honour and respect does not necessarily mean that we have to continually submit to them as if we were under some kind of dictatorship. If we are to be Christians who connect with our culture, then we need to be people who honour and respect our leaders. We need to be praying for them. We need to be taking an active part in encouraging them as we challenge them. We need to be trying to help them to perceive what it is that is God's will in their decisions. In the same way that Jesus responded to the Pharisees in this passage in Matthew that we started to look at this evening. If we are to be effective disciples, following Jesus and connecting with our culture today, then we need to remember that we have an obligation to our culture, to our society. We need to play and pay our part. We need to pay our dues. We need to respect our leaders. But above all, above any obligation that we have to our culture, to our society today, we have a greater obligation to God. We have a greater obligation to honour him and to serve him and to give our all to him. You may have noticed that we have not yet taken up our offering. And this evening, I thought, as a part of our response, we would give our offering to God. But as we sing this next song, we will stay seated and use that as a part of our response. But then as the offering bags come forward, if you're willing to give your all to God, please do stand as the offering comes forward as a symbol that we are willing to give everything that we are to God. So we're going to respond to God now as we sing the song, I'm Giving You My Heart. And please do stay seated as the offering is taken up as we sing this song.